Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. It's a familiar portion of Scripture where Jesus tells us, just kind of pulls back the curtain a little bit and lets us glimpse into eternity. Tells about two men that died. One died and went to heaven. By the way, you only have two choices when you die. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. And you got to make that choice before you go. Makes sense to me. A person would want to go to heaven. I mean, you read what the Bible tells us about heaven. What a wonderful, wonderful place. In heaven, we'll get a brand new body. And when we get to heaven, everybody will be bald. I read in Scripture, there's no parting there. Oh. They'll get better from here on out. But you do get a brand new body, a body that's not subject to any kind of sickness or suffering or infirmity. I believe we'll be reunited with our loved ones. I don't know that the relationships will be exactly the same, but we'll certainly get to see one another. But the best part about heaven is we get to be with the Lord. You know, I've just never, ever been able to understand why in the world He would love us, and specifically why He would love me. I don't have to understand it, I just have to believe it, and I'm so glad that He did. So if your choices are to die and go to heaven or die and go to hell, a person with any kind of common sense at all would want to go to heaven. Jesus tells a story, and I'm going to emphasize primarily the man that did not go to heaven. Instead, he died and he went to hell. I invite you to stand with me, if you would, please, as we show our respect for the Word of God. Aren't you glad you have a Bible? What a miracle. You know, in the history of Christianity, very few generations have had the Scripture in their own language like you and I have. And here I hold the very Word of God. I want to begin reading in verse number 22. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died." Now this beggar, the Bible tells us, was a fellow whose body was afflicted with disease. If you and I were to see him, we'd feel sorry for him. He didn't have good health and he had to beg to take care of himself, but he was saved, and that's the most important thing. It came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send into my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Father, as we look into your word, we ask you to bless the reading and the preaching. God, I pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit, and I pray that this message would be one that changes lives. If there are folks not saved, I pray they get saved. And then for those of us who are saved, God, may you remind us again of that which is important. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If I had the ability, if I had the wherewithal to say, I'll grant you three wishes this morning. If we were to go around the auditorium and each of you made three wishes and I had the ability to grant those wishes, the wishes would all probably in many cases be different. Some may wish for a physical situation that you're battling. Others, it may be a wish for a family member who's going through some struggles. Others, it might be a financial difficulty. But I'm convinced that what we would wish for this morning may not be the same thing we would wish for if we knew this was our last day on earth. You see, the closer you get to death, the more your priorities change. And in fact, in this particular story, there was a man who, if he lived in our neighborhood, if we knew of him, we would say, "Wow, that guy is a success. He's wealthy, has all the money that he needs." Now, I've never been wealthy. I wouldn't mind trying it for a while. But this guy was rich. Now, he had the finest food. He ate feasts every day. He wore the best of clothing. And if we were to examine his life just from the surface, we say, man, that guy's a success. But he didn't know Jesus. And he died unsaved. And he went to hell. And in hell, he made three requests. He had three things that he wanted. And I'd like to preach on those for you this morning. I want you to notice his first request in verse 24. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. You know, that's interesting. He didn't say, wait a minute, there's been a mistake. I shouldn't be here. I lived a good life. I kept the Ten Commandments. I was kind to my neighbor. I gave to charity. I shouldn't be here. He didn't say that. He said, have mercy on me. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. For instance, we drove from Lebanon, Missouri to get here yesterday. Let's just suppose, now this didn't happen, but let's just suppose when I was coming across I-70, I was going 100 miles an hour. You say, you were driving 100? No, that didn't happen. You say, well, how fast were you going? Well, that's none of your business. But let's suppose I was driving 100 miles an hour and a highway patrolman pulled me over. And he said, do you know how fast you were going? I said, yes, sir, 100 miles an hour. He said, what's the hurry? I said, well, I'm trying to get to Jacksonville because I'm preaching a revival starting there in the morning. And let's just suppose he said, well, in that case, I'll just give you a warning. Slow down a little and have a good revival. If that happened, that would be mercy. You see, I deserve a ticket. In fact, I'd probably go to jail. I deserved a ticket, but if he just gave me a warning, that would be mercy. It would also be a miracle. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. This man knew that he deserved to be in hell. And by the way, so do I. And so do you. Because what sends a person to hell is not the kind of life you live, not whether or not you've been baptized or go to church. What sends a person to hell is simply this: are your sins forgiven? If your sins are forgiven, when you die, you go to heaven. If they're not forgiven, when you die, you go to hell. And the reality is we have all sinned. Romans 3, verse 23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, God's standard is clear up here. And no matter how hard you and I try, we can never measure up to God's standard because we are sinners. We are born with a sinful nature. You folks that have little children or brothers and sisters younger than you, you know you don't have to teach little kids to do wrong. You have to teach them to do right. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. You have to teach a child to share. You don't have to teach a child to tell lies. You have to teach them to tell the truth. We have one son. He's graduating from college this semester. But when he was little, I probably 2-3 years old, I came home from work one day and I walked in the house and the most wonderful smell in the world. Karen was baking chocolate chip cookies. Oh my. Ladies, I'm going to help you out. You are wasting money with that expensive perfume. You just take a chocolate chip, rub it behind each. I'm telling you, that's the smell that drives me crazy. Amen, guys? Yeah, amen. Well, I came home and she is just taking them out of the oven. You know how they are when they first come out. They're all hot and gooey and chewy. And she's putting them on the counter. And man, I couldn't help myself. I just grabbed one. Well, it's my favorite food in all the world. I grabbed one. This is so good. I took another one. About that time, I feel a pair of eyeballs. I look down, and our son Jeremiah says, Daddy, cookie? I said, oh, man, it's almost supper time. I said, Jeremiah, if I give you a cookie now, you're not going to eat your supper. Mom will be upset. I won't eat anymore, okay? And he goes, Dad. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. And I got out a plate, and I filled that plate with cookies. I said, after supper, you and me, we'll eat all those cookies. He goes, please? I said, no. Now, I told you, no cookies. You understand me?
Yes, sir.
And so I went in the other room to take off my tie, and I noticed it was real quiet. Quiet is not always good. I came back in the kitchen. He has chocolate all over his face. He has crumbs down the front of his shirt. And I said, Jeremiah, I told you not to have a cookie. I didn't. Don't you lie to me, boy. I can see it on your face. I can see it on your shirt. It's on your hands. Now you tell Daddy the truth. Did you have a cookie? No. Every parent in here knows what I'm talking about. You don't have to teach them to do wrong. You have to teach them to do right. You ever notice how selfish little kids are? Let's suppose I had 2 3-year-olds, one right here, one right here, and I had 5 toys, brand new, exactly the same, and I placed them on the floor. This child picks up a toy. What toy does this one want? The one in his hand. They're selfish. I found something. I think you'll enjoy it. It's called the toddler's property laws. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. Number two, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Number three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Number four, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. Number five, if it looks like mine, it's mine. Number six, if I saw it first, it's mine. Number seven, if you're playing with it and you put it down, it's mine. Number eight, if it breaks, it's yours. But you know what I've discovered? It's not just 2 and 3-year-olds that struggle with sin. Yes. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so because of our sin, if we got what we deserve, we would die and go to hell. You say, where do you get that? Romans 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. That means, now usually when we think of death, we think on the physical realm. But according to the Bible, there are 2 kinds of life. That's what I'm living right now. And then heaven's called eternal life or everlasting life. And there are 2 deaths. The Bible teaches that there is physical death, but it also calls hell or the lake of fire the second death. Revelation 20, verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. The Bible in Revelation 21, verse 8 says, the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What that simply means is because I've sinned, because you've sinned, if we got what we deserved, we would die and go to hell. This man was there because he deserved to be there, and he said, have mercy. But see, there's no mercy in hell. The good news is there is mercy here. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's why Jesus Christ became our sacrifice and our substitute. You know what I discovered preaching to those unsaved soldiers for all those years? Most people know that Jesus died, but most people don't understand why he died. The Bible teaches that he was our sacrifice and our substitute. Several years ago, went out to eat with a group from our church. I had all-you-can-eat barbecued ribs. You'll learn most of my stories revolve around food. Man, I ate so many, I think Karen was a little bit embarrassed because the lady came and said, can I get you some more ribs? And I said, no, I think I'm full. And she said, or Karen said, finally. So the lady totaled up the ticket and took it out of her book and started to hand it to me. One of the guys from our church grabbed the ticket and he said, I'll take care of that. And inside I'm going, yes. But of course you don't do that. I said, no, no, brother, you don't have to do that. He said, I know I don't have to. I want to. And I'm going, oh, yes. He took my ticket and he went to the cashier and with his money he paid my debt. Now here's the point I'm trying to get across to you. That meal was not free. Didn't cost me anything, but somebody had to pay for it. God says there's a penalty. The wages of sin is death. Jesus said, let me take care of that. And he went to the cross of Calvary, and you read the Gospels, how that he was battered and beaten, how that his face, his visage was so marred more than any man. You read about how they took his clothing off of his back, and a man with a whip brought it down time and time and time again until his back is a mass of quivering flesh. And the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He allowed himself to be nailed to an old rugged cross. And then what I believe is the most amazing event in the history of the world. Somehow God the Father reached down from heaven and gathered up every one of my sins and placed them on God the Son. The Bible says he bare our sins in his own body. Somehow God gathered up all of your sins and the sins of the whole world and placed them on God the Son. And then the Father, who is way too pure and way too holy and way too just and way too righteous to overlook or ignore sin, poured out his judgment, poured out his wrath, poured out his punishment. And from the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then when he had shed his precious blood, he said, it's finished. And he died. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. I'm telling you, folks, that's mercy. Salvation is offered as a free gift, and you can receive it every single day of your life, but 1 second after you're dead is too late. And so the man who deserved to be there cried out, have mercy! But there was none. So he made a second request. He said, would you send Lazarus and let him dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. You know, it's amazing. He didn't ask for a jug of water. He didn't ask for a cup of water, a handful of water. He said the insignificant amount that would cling to a man's finger would give me some relief. He knew he couldn't get out. And so he wanted his agony and his pain to be relieved or appeased just a little bit. But the tragedy is, not only is there no mercy in hell, there's no relief in hell. You know, the world, our society has kind of desensitized everybody to hell. Hell has become everybody's favorite curse word. They use it to describe the weather. It's as hot as... No, it's not. It never has been. Hell is a horrible, terrible, awful place. I was out door knocking. Knocked on the door. Guy said, come in. Man, I hate that. Get up and answer the door. So, come in, I said. So I walked in, and there were 5 teenage boys in the living room. And I could just tell, I'm good at this, I could just tell they weren't real excited to see the preacher. I said, fellas, I'm not going to take much of your time. I just want to ask you a simple question. If you died right now, are you positive you go to heaven? One of the guys said, no. I said, can I take my Bible and show you how you can know for sure? No. I said, you don't want to go to heaven? He goes, no, I want to go to hell. I said, you don't mean that. You're just saying that for your friends. He goes, no, I do. I want to go to hell because that's where all my friends will be. Well, his buddies, they thought that was hilarious. They're laughing. But there was right there a cigarette lighter on the coffee table, and I picked up the lighter and I lit it. And it had a little adjustment on the bottom, and I turned it up high. My wife taught me how to do that. I turned it up real high and got the flame as high as it would go. And I walked over and I got right in front of him, and I said, he thought I was going to burn him. I said, I don't think you really want to go to hell. I think you're just kind of showing off for your friends. But you might could convince me. If you'll just take your hand and put it in that fire and hold it there for, 2-3 minutes, maybe I'll believe you really want to go to hell. He looked at me like, I'm not going to do that. But you know how guys are when they get around their friends? His buddies are going, yeah, come on, man. He said, okay. And he put his hand in the fire. And he held it there, 2 or 3 seconds, longer than you or me or somebody with a brain would do. He held it there and he pulled it away, and I said, come on. You told me you wanted to die and go to hell. Do you understand hell's not some little flame from a cigarette lighter? The Bible says it's a lake of fire. It's not just your hand. It's your entire existence, from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. It's not a few seconds or days or years. It's not a million years. It's not a billion years. The Bible says the smoke of their torment has entered up day and night forever and ever. Listen to me. He didn't want to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. And the people who were there wish they weren't. He said, have mercy on me. I'm sorry, there is no mercy in hell. He said, can I get some relief? I need a drop of water. I'm sorry, there is no water in hell. And he made a third request. He said, since I can't get out, and since my pain is never going to be alleviated, he said, would you please send somebody to my father's house? I have five brothers that are still alive, and I want somebody to witness to them. I want somebody to warn them. I want somebody to preach to them. He said, would you please go tell them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now listen carefully. I know he never got mercy, and I know there's no relief and no water in hell. I don't know if anybody ever told his brothers. I don't know if anybody ever witnessed to them. But I do know this. There are people in hell right now begging you and me to talk to their loved ones. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. There are people in hell right now who want us to go and tell them. And the truth is, there are a lot of people that want to be saved. They just don't know how. I know that because I wanted to get saved. You wanted to get saved. Well, I realize you might have had a little wall of pride or a little bit of barrier of the baggage you brought into religion with you. But the truth is, you wouldn't have got saved if you didn't want to get saved. I remember the first time I ever heard the gospel. My parents didn't go to church. We grew up in a little gambling town called Jackpot, Nevada. Mom and Dad both worked a gambling casino. But there was a Baptist preacher that would drive 50 miles a week to come to our town on Saturday and have what was like vacation Bible school every week. And so we would go and listen to the stories and eat their refreshments. They usually had cookies. But when I was 13, he said, our youth group is going to camp. I'd like for you to come. You want to come to church camp? Well, that word church made me nervous because I went to church with my grandma about once a month at the Mormon church, and it was so boring. Man, I hate boring church. It was 5 minutes in the service, grandma and everybody else. It was horrible. So I said, well, what are you going to do at this church camp? And he tricked me. He did to me what the army recruiters did to those soldiers that got them to Fort Leonard. He told me all the good stuff. He said, oh, it's going to be great. He said, we're going up in the mountains, and we're going to camp out, sleep in tents for a week. Well, that's pretty cool. He said, we got a river. There's whitewater rapids right by our campground, and we're going to ride inner tubes down the rapids. Oh, that's neat. He said, not only that, across the river, there's a mountain. We're going to hike up the mountain one afternoon. He said, on that mountain is a bear cave, and the bear might still be there. I'm going, man. I told my friend, I said, hey, let's go to camp. He said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to camp out. We're going to shoot the rapids, and we're going bear hunting. He said, yeah, I'll go. So we went to camp. And I mean, it was just like the man said. There was a mountain, there was a river, and we started setting up the tents. We put the guys right here and put some of the staff here in the middle and put the girls way over here. And that makes sense to me now. And so while we were putting up the tents, the ladies built a big campfire and cooked the food over the fire, and it was delicious. But I noticed after we finished eating, when they cleaned up, the men and some of the counselors were putting tables in a long straight line. I said, hey, what's going on with the tables? And the preacher said, we're getting ready for our service. And I said, what service? He said, we're going to have church. And I said, it's Monday. He said, we're going to have church every day. And I thought, oh, no. Man, I'm up here with a bunch of fanatics. I said, well, you know, it's not my church. I'm not into this religion stuff. Would it be okay if I don't go? He said, no, it wouldn't be okay. You have to go. Oh, great. You talk about a bad attitude at church camp. He said, I want all the guys on this side of the tables and all the girls on this side. And I got an idea. I started looking at all the girls at church camp, and I found the one I thought was the prettiest of all. And I watched as she went to get her seat. I just kind of walked parallel. When she sat down, I sat right across from her. I thought he might be boring for the next hour, but I got me somebody to look at. I'm ready for church. Well, they sang a few songs, gave some announcements, and he said, open your Bibles. I never owned a Bible. A couple of kids had a Bible. They turned to the pages, and that old boy, I never seen anything like this in my life. He just started getting warmed up. Pretty soon, he started wandering around like this. He'd come, he'd pound, he'd point, his face is red, spit is flying everywhere, and his eyes are bulging out, the veins on his neck are sticking out, and I'm just going, whoa. I thought he was going to have a stroke and die. I turned to my friend, I said, man, that's better than TV. And it seemed like he just got started. He said, I want everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes. I thought, no way, man. I got to see what's going on here. So I just... He said, some of you guys need to get saved. I'd like to pray for you. I'm looking at a couple of kids raise their hand. And he prayed, and the kids raised their hand and went to talk to a counselor. Well, later I asked somebody in my tent, I said, you know, what's going on with these guys raising their hand? And the guy said, well, they went to get saved. And he asked me, he says, are you saved? And I figured out these Baptists, saved is good. So I said, yeah, I'm saved. Well, I had a better attitude about church the next night, but I still watched where that girl sat, and I sat right across from her. Well, evidently, I wasn't the only kid at camp who didn't have Bibles, because there were several Bibles on the table. And the preacher said, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Well, that girl picked up one of those Bibles, turned to the right chapter, and she handed it to me. And I said, thank you. I'm thinking, man, I'm glad I came to camp. This is a great camp. It's only the second day, and she already likes me. Well, obviously, when she hands you the Bible, you're going to read it. And I followed along, and the preacher read the same story I read this morning about the man that died and went to hell. I'm telling you the truth. I didn't know there was such a place as hell. At Grandma's church, they told us there was no hell, but it was right there in the Bible. And he began to preach. He told us how wonderful heaven was and how horrible hell was. And for the first time in my life, I got under conviction. I didn't know what it was, but something's going on inside of me. And I just kept thinking, man, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. He said, the only way you get to heaven is to get saved. And I knew, I told that guy I was saved, but I was pretty sure I wasn't saved. By the time that sermon was over, I knew I needed to get saved. I knew I was going to hell. I knew I wanted to get saved. He said, bow your heads and close your eyes. He said, if you'd like to get saved, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Listen, I wanted to get saved. I wanted to go to heaven. I didn't want to go to hell. But I couldn't raise my hand. You see, I didn't want that girl to know I wasn't saved. And I was sitting next to my friend, and I didn't want him to think I was some kind of a wimp. And so even though I wanted to get saved, even though I knew I needed to get saved, even though I recognized that's what I should do, because I was afraid of what other people would think, I didn't do it. At night, I went to my tent, and I tried to sleep. But you guys know, and God has hold of your heart, you're not going to sleep. Well, I was tossing and turning. I just kept thinking, I don't know why I didn't get saved. About that time, a storm came in over the mountains. They never bothered me before, but thunder and lightning and wind. And I got scared. I thought, man, if lightning hits a tree, it falls on my tent, squishes me, I'm dead, I'll go to hell. I didn't know you'd get saved anytime, anywhere. I didn't know how to pray, but I made a deal. I said, God, if you keep me alive all night, I promise I'll get saved tomorrow. Well, I obviously lived through the night. Church time came the next night. I sat right across from that girl. But you know, I didn't think of her much, and I didn't even listen to him. I just kept thinking, would you hurry up and get done? I got to get saved. As soon as he finished, he said, raise your hand. I didn't care what she thought. I didn't care what my friend thought. I didn't care what anybody at camp thought. I didn't care what anybody in the world thought. I raised my hand. He said, come talk to me or one of the counselors. Man, I jumped out. I went right to the preacher. I wasn't taking a chance with a counselor. I went right to the preacher. He reached out his hand. He said, what are you coming for? I said, he put his arm around my shoulder, and we went over to a picnic table, and he showed me, number one, I was a sinner. I knew that. He said, number two, there's a penalty on sin. The wages of sin is death. I understood that because he preached that sermon the night before. He said, number three, God loves you, and Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. I'm telling you, that's the best news I ever heard in my life. He said, number four, it's a free gift. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, God offers it. All you have to do is pray. And I felt a little awkward. I said, I don't know how to pray. He said, how about if I help you? If I say the words, if you mean them, you repeat after me. I said, I can do that. And I bowed my head, and he helped me pray. And I asked Jesus Christ to save me. And when I was 13 years old, I got saved. I mean, if I drop dead right now, I'm positive I'm on my way to heaven. I am so glad that that man was faithful. There wasn't much chance I was going to ever hear the gospel. There wasn't much chance that I was ever going to have an opportunity to get saved. But he was a man who was faithful, and he came, and he invited me, and he preached, and I got saved. I don't ever have to worry about dying and going to hell. This fellow in hell said, "Would you go tell my family?" Hey, listen, can you hear them? They're asking you. There's some people in hell asking you to witness to those folks you work with. Can you hear them? There's some people in hell that have relatives right near where you live. And they're begging for somebody to go tell them. Hey, I know this. I know the guy in hell didn't get mercy. And I know he didn't get water. I don't know if anybody ever went to his house. But you and I can make a difference. There are people we could go talk to. There are people we should go talk to. Several years ago, I was going, and I'll close with this illustration. I was going, when I'm done, I may close with another one. But I was going door to door. We're out in the country. I pulled in a driveway. A fellow's in the yard practicing his fishing. No water. He just had a lead weight. I got out and I walked up to him. And I started a conversation. I said, "Did you catch anything?" He looked at me and he said, "I'm not trying to be rude, but I have no desire to talk to you or anybody else about this." What are you going to do? I got my car and drove on to the next driveway. 2 years later, my telephone rang. Lady said, "You don't know me. I live in Florida. I'm a Christian, but I have a cousin that lives near your church. And we just found out he's got cancer and he's not saved. Would you go talk to him?" I said, "I'd be glad to." She gave me the address, and I pulled into the driveway and recognized it. 2 years ago, he was out there fishing. Nobody's in the yard now. Teenage girl answered the door. Her eyes were red and puffy. She'd obviously been crying. I said, "Your dad's cousin told me that he was sick, and I just wanted to come and talk with him." She said, "He's not here. He's at the hospital." And so I drove into the hospital, and he was in a room with seven or eight other people. And I asked the nurse, I said, "Which one is Bob?" She said, "That's him in the first bed." So I walked in, I pulled up a chair, and I sat down. I said, "Bob, your cousin called and told me that you were sick, and I wanted to know if I could pray with you." And his eyes kind of misted over like people do when they're getting ready to cry. He said, "Would you please?" Now listen, 2 years ago, he didn't want anything to do with God, didn't want anything to do with me. But he understood. He's close to death. 2 years ago, he's strong and healthy and got his whole life in front of him. Now he looked like a skeleton with skin stretched over him. And he was afraid he was going to die. I said, "Can I pray for you?" He said, "Please do." And so I was real specific in my prayer. I prayed for his family that they'd have comfort and grace and strength in this time. And then I prayed for him physically that he wouldn't be in a lot of pain. I ended my prayer. I said, "Bob, I prayed for your family and I prayed that you wouldn't be in a lot of pain, but let me ask you a question." I said, "If this was the time God chose for you to die, are you positive you'd go to heaven?" He started crying. He said, "No." I said, "Can I take my Bible and show you?" And he said, "Would you please?" And I opened my Bible and I led Bob to Christ on Saturday. Amen. On Tuesday, he lapsed into a coma. On Thursday, Bob died. His family called me and they said, "He's died. We'd like you to do his funeral." I said, "I'd be honored." And so on Saturday, a week from when he got saved, I told them the same story I told you. I said, "I promise you, Bob's glad he got saved. He's in heaven right now." I said, "And there are some of you here that need to get saved. And this may be your only chance." And Bob's 87-year-old mother got saved. Mercy? No, none. Water? None. Tell my family, that's our job. Let's do it. Father, I thank you for the privilege to preach the Word of God. I thank you for the opportunity to give my testimony and just once again relate what you've done in my life. God, I don't know the hearts of these people, but I know that if there's somebody not saved, you want them saved. Brother Ross wants them saved. I want them saved. So God, I pray right now you'd speak to hearts. And then certainly, Lord, for the Christians, may you remind us of our responsibility. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I want to ask you a couple of questions. I don't do this to embarrass you or make you feel uncomfortable. I do it because I believe that when the Word of God is preached, the Lord speaks through the preaching. Let me ask you a question. If you died today, are you positive, 100% certain that you're on your way to heaven? I'm not asking about your church membership or the kind of life that you live. I'm simply asking, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? You say, Brother Hal, I do know that. I'm positive I'd go to heaven. If you're certain of that, would you raise your hand and hold it high? Keep it up so I can get an idea who you are and where you are all over the auditorium. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I appreciate that. And honestly, I expected that most people here this morning would be saved. But maybe you're not sure. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. And again, I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable, but I would like to give you an opportunity. You've heard the gospel this morning. God wants you to get saved. There's no mercy in hell, but mercy is abundant this morning. Preacher, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I'm not positive I would, but I certainly don't want to go to hell. I don't know if I'm saved or I'm sure that I'm not saved, but I do need to get saved, and I'm concerned about it, and I will let you pray for me. If you're not sure that you're saved, if you need to get saved, would you just raise your hand and I'll see it, then you can put it down. I won't come get you or point you out or anything like that. But you say, Preacher, I'm just not sure I'm saved. Would you right now raise it high? Raise it high and I'll see it. All right, let me speak to you Christians. You're saved. Thank God for that. How's your soul winning been? How about those folks that live in your neighborhood, those people with whom you work? How about your own family members? Preacher, God spoke to my heart. I'm not the soul winner I ought to be. I'm not the soul winner I should be. I'm not the soul winner I want to be. But God has dealt with my heart. And I'm concerned. I want a burden for lost people. I want to be effective in my witnessing. I'd like you to pray for me. God has spoken to my heart. Use the message, maybe even the Sunday school. Please pray for me. I need to be a better soul winner. If that's your desire, raise your hand and hold it high. Many, many of you, thank you. You can put your hand down. One last question. Preacher, while you were speaking, there's somebody that God laid on my heart. Somebody for whom I've been praying, somebody that I've been concerned about, and I want them to get saved. And I'd like you to pray with me for their salvation. Pray with me that I'd be the soul winner I need to be. I wouldn't get discouraged and I wouldn't give up. Pray with me specifically for the one on my heart. If that's your desire, raise your hand. I don't know who it is, but God does and you do. Yeah, God bless you. Thank you. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to pray. I didn't notice anybody raise his or her hand about a need of salvation. If you do need to be saved, as soon as the piano begins to play, and that'll be at the end of my prayer, you step out. One of these men here will be glad to take the Bible or get somebody to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. But for those of you that raised your hand, you know, I've always discovered the decisions that made a difference in my life took place when I swallowed my pride. I stepped to an aisle and I made my way to the front and I knelt and did business with God. If you need somebody to pray with you, they're available. But in many cases, it's just a matter of coming and saying, Lord, I've not been the soul winner that I should be. Forgive me. And then ask Him to help you to do that. Those of you burdened, come and pour your burden out to God. I would like every one of you that raised your hand, I'll pray, and then I'd like you to step to the nearest aisle, make your way to the front, do business with God. I don't hold the invitation long, so you come right away if God's speaking to you. Father, I thank you for the many, many hands were raised. Folks said that they were concerned about their burden. They said they wanted to be used as soul winners. Lord, you know their hearts, and so I pray that you would do just that. And then, God, for the many who said there's somebody specific I'm praying for, in many cases it's parents or children or brothers and sisters, loved ones about whom my heart is breaking, God, I pray they get saved. Help the one who is burdened to stay faithful, not give up. Lord, may you change our lives because of this message. In Jesus' name, amen.